It's an adventure. Alpha is a journey. It's an exploration of asking the most important questions in your life, which is, what's the purpose? What's the meaning? And how do I experience this joy and hope and happiness in life? In the words of Jesus, you receive all that, you answer all those questions in an authentic, personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. So Alpha is a welcoming, hospitable, safe environment in which you get to ask and answer those questions. Alpha always involves dinner and a talk and a topic and a very scintillating small group conversations, discussions. And here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking for your help. I'm actually partnering with you because my mission in life, your mission in life, is number one, to enter into this personal relationship with God through Christ and then invite others to join on this adventure. So join me on this in this adventure by coming to the celebration dinner. That's October 2nd. That's the first Wednesday in October, October 2nd. Okay, we're going to kick off with a dinner. I want you to come and see for yourself, and come with a guest and a friend. Just one opportunity. You come to the celebration dinner with your guest, and after that, your guest can decide for himself and herself. What's the date? October 2, the first Wednesday in October. So 6:30. Stay tuned. All right. Hey, let me just say a quick prayer before we receive God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you now with an anticipation and excitement. Open your word. Speak forth your word. And may your word, the Holy Scripture, shape us all over again. In your name we pray. Amen. The main idea, Jesus Christ calls you as his disciple into his community. Christ, the risen Lord, calls you and me as his disciple into his community. I want to thank all of you, Mosaic House Church and elders, for allowing me, blessing me, to take a month of sabbatical this summer in July. It was a four-week sabbatical, and I had three purposes: rest, rejuvenate, recharge. Rest from the heavy burden of working for you, and rejuvenate, replenish your reservoir, Victor, and then recharge, come fresh for the new church season. And I accomplished all three purposes by going on a 16-day motorbiking trip. I got on my 1996 BMW RS 1100 with my tent in the back seat, and I took off. 16-day journey solo. I was tenting all the way for 16 nights. It was an exciting adventure. Oh, you should have seen me. I've encountered a moose. I escaped the moose. A deer ran after me. I escaped that. However, in Vancouver, a crazy female driver, that was a close call. Okay? And it was a journey filled with all kinds of excitement and experiences. Now, one of which was, I was staying in a motorbiker's campground. The Harley riders and the cafe riders, and it was all within the biker culture. There are subcultures too, and it was a most eye-opening experience. Okay, now, however, I also ran into some obstacles. On day two of the 16-day trip, I lost my wallet and my cell phone. However, it was a fantastic opportunity for me to be unplugged from the rest of the world and survive in a really, really, really tight budget. It was fantastic. But I think above all else, what I enjoy the most is the solitude. You know what I'm talking about? Being alone, riding alone, sleeping in a tent alone. Being alone is something that we all desire. In fact, there's a word for that. The word is autonomy. Autonomy. You, I, every human being, to certain extent and degree, we desire, we need, it is necessary for us to be autonomous, our own being. Okay? I really enjoyed writing alone in that, Victor, it's all on you. You wipe out. Yes, that's on you. You ride on loose gravel and lay the bike. That's on you. It's all on you. You know that sense of challenge, responsibility, being your own person? It all depends on you. You got to make it happen. You are a person, and this is all your individual, autonomous adventure. Do life by yourself. Do life on your own, and be this rugged individual. Now, to a certain extent, that's a good thing. We strive for that. And at the same time, I think if it is done wrongly, it is done in a way that doesn't build us up, it can be a devastating thing too. Case in point. Sociologists have this term called expressive individualism. It's a form of autonomy that has gone distorted. Let me read the definition. Expressive individualism is the belief that an individual's highest loyalty should be to himself or herself, you know, the full autonomy. Okay? True happiness, from this perspective, is obtained by expression and realization of one's core identity, which includes a person's deepest desires, thoughts, and beliefs. Simply put, it is all up to you, and it is all about you. You are your full, distinct, autonomous being, and therefore, that's all there is. True happiness, therefore, true meaning, therefore, true hope, therefore, is all about you, you, you. Okay? We get this in our own experiences. I like to go to Starbucks once in a while. I enjoy the coffee, but at the same time, I enjoy being in that community, if you know what I'm saying. But when I go there, guess what I do? I get my dark roast, venti-sized coffee, sit at my tiny table, open my laptop, and then I put my earbuds in. And once I put my earbuds in, it tells everyone, the shields are up. I'm here, but I'm not here. I want to be here, but I don't want to be with you. I want both the autonomy and community. Okay? So here's a question. Here's a question. Before I get to the question, let me just give you the roadmap as to where I'm going. Okay? So we talk about community. Three questions. Why do we need community? Why is it a human universal need? Number two, how do I belong in a community? And number three, what does that look like? Why do we need community? How do we belong in a community? And what does that community look like from the Bible? So here's the first question. Why do we need both autonomy and community? The answer is simple. The reason we are both individual autonomous being and creatures of community, the reason for that is we are made in the image of God. This is a biblical anthropology. So the answer is, we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1, verse 26. And then God said, listen to the personal pronoun. You ready? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. English grammar lesson here. Then God, singular subject pronoun, yes? And he says, God says, singular pronoun says, let us, that's plural pronoun, let us make humankind in our likeness and image. So, friends, right there, okay? The reason we desire, we need in our core being both autonomy and community is, we were made in the image of God. God is an autonomous being, and yet he lives in a community. In the world of theology, we call this the doctrine of Trinity. Okay? So let me just, now this is a huge concept. I don't have time, nor do I know everything about Trinity. So for the sake of this morning, the topic of community, here's what I want you to know, okay? The God that revealed himself in the Bible is a triune God. So the doctrine of Trinity is like this. The Father, God the Father is God, the Son, Jesus, is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God, and yet each God, each being is a distinct person in perfect unity and community. You look up here. Let me break it down. Okay? The Bible reveals this creator, this God, in this way. There is the Father. And then there is the Son, Jesus Christ. And then there's the Holy Spirit. But they're not three different gods. They're in one God, singular pronoun. And yet, within this Godhead, there are three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. They are very uniquely distinct, and yet they are one in perfect harmony in community, loving each other, adoring each other, enjoying each other. It's a perfect dance. You get what I'm saying? Okay? No, you don't. It's okay, because God the Creator is not of the creation, and therefore his nature, his being, is nothing like within the creation. Okay? So here's how people try to explain the doctrine of Trinity. It's like the tree. You know, there is the leaf, and there is the trunk, and there's the root. Okay? Well, that's not an accurate metaphor or analogy, because it's the same substance in different forms, right? Different forms, same DNA. It's different than that. Some people said, you know, it's like H2O. H2O can be in ice form, vapor form, or liquid form. It's in different shapes. Well, that's not quite captured, because it fails to capture the distinct persons of the Trinity. Here's one that I have used. It's like the co-family. Victor is a co, Une is a co, and Joshua is a co. But there are not three co-families, one co-family, but within the co-family, there's distinct persons. Not the same, uniquely different, and they all live in perfect harmony in community. I'm choking. So the reason we require, we desire, the reason it's a necessity that we need both autonomy and community is we are made in the image of God. That's the good news. The bad news is sin distorted, here's the next line, sin distorted the image of God in us and destroyed our sense of autonomy and community. So in the Bible, okay, when humankind, starting with Adam and Eve, when they said, God, we want to be autonomous without you in this community, we made ourselves the ultimate being. We made ourselves God ourselves. And therefore, God, we don't need your community, and we are fine being all our own, in our own autonomous, distinct personhood without you. So that sin, that's called sin, that distorted our image of God in us and destroyed our sense of autonomy and community. The good news is this. Jesus Christ, the Son, God himself, perfect person, perfect divine, he restores the image of God in us and completes our sense of autonomy and community. That which we broke in our sin, Christ redeems it, restores it, and completes our need, our sense of autonomy and community. And that's because he has done that, because he is the only perfect person, and both divine and human, he is the only being in the entire life who has a perfect sense of autonomy and a perfect sense of community. And the way he has given that gift to you, to us. The way he restores our sense of autonomy and community is, listen, God the Son, who is equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, living this perfect community, he left all that. And he came all the way down into our brokenness. He entered into our junk and our failures and mistakes. And he restores our sense of community by leaving his community on the cross. Jesus cries out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is, Son, in order for you and me to love all these people and bring into our community, into our harmonious triune dance, you have to pay the price. You have to die for their sins and their rebellion, their desire to be without us. And for that, Christ had to leave the divine community to restore our community. So that's the first question. Why do we need community? Because we were made in the image of God. And Jesus restores that for us. Second question. How do I belong in this community? Okay? Because, you know, remember, the main theme is Jesus Christ calls you and me as his disciple into his community. In fact, next slide, please. Okay? I want you to say this together. Okay? Let's say this one voice together. Jesus Christ calls you as his disciple into his community. God the Son, he's calling you, inviting you, summoning you, beckoning you to come. As what? As his disciple. I will unpack that. And the way he does that is into his community. He does not call you as his disciple in your own solitude. He calls you up to his own community. So let's receive the word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew is a unique book in the New Testament. There are four gospel accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Okay. Now, of the four, Matthew was written by a Jewish author sent to a Jewish audience. So of the four gospel accounts, Matthew is the most Jewish. And I'll get to that, why this is important. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, come, follow me. And immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Here, look, again, Jesus calls you as his disciple into his community. He does it in three portions of grace, okay? Grace meaning it's a gift. It's not based on your merits or our performance. It is a gift, rich, precious gift. So grace number one, okay? Jesus Christ calls you. And that's the first grace. He said, Peter, come, follow me. Andrew, come, you follow me. John, James, you, I'm calling you. It starts with a call. It is not based on what you have done. It's not based on your obedience. It's not based on your performance. Before we did anything good at all, in the eye of God, Jesus says, I'm calling you. It's by invitation only. Jesus is calling each and every one of you this morning. You may feel, you know, I'm not worthy. I have not done enough for Jesus, for him to call me? I have not done that. Some of you might say, you know what? About time he called me. In fact, he didn't call me. I called him. Because I have done enough obedience. I have performed this Christian duties enough. Of course he's going to call me. None of it is true. It is surely based on Christ's invitation. We are not worthy of his call. And yet, because he is gracious and kind, he says to Victor, I accept you today just the way you are. But because I love you too much, I'm not going to leave you just the way you are. So this is a really fantastic quote by Anne Lamott. She said, today, before you have done anything good at all, no matter how broken the mistakes you made, the mess you are in right now, Jesus accepts you just the way you are. You don't have to change a thing for him to accept you. Did you hear me? It's full grace, gift. He says, I'm calling you. And by calling you, I'm going to change you. Because I love you too much, Christ says, to leave you just the way you are. Okay? So that change and transformation happens after Christ calls you. And we call that discipleship. We'll get to that. So you become a Christian, a follower of Christ, instantaneously today, in an event by his call, and for the rest of your life. It's a process, progress, and adventure. Grace number two, as his disciple. He's calling you as what? His disciple. Now, that word disciple, see, I told you, Matthew, the book of Matthew, was written by a Jewish person to a Jewish audience, right? So it's got all kinds of Jewish ideas. So let's unpack this word, disciple. In Hebrew, the word is Talmid. Repeat after me, Talmid. Okay. The translation in English, disciple, doesn't quite capture it. Question, what's a disciple? People over here, what's a disciple? Follower, someone who follows, okay. People over here, do one better. What's a disciple? What? Speak up, I can't hear you. I lost my hearing motorbiking for 16 days, so. A what? Okay, you guys are slow. All right. You student, okay. A disciple is a follower, a student. You look smarter than the rest. Do one better. What's a disciple? Teach others to do the same. She gets the ribbon. Okay, here we go. A disciple is someone who comes to the rabbi. So rabbi is, again, it doesn't do justice in the English translation because the Bible says teacher, rabbi, teacher. But it's more than that. So rabbi is this man of God who embodies the Bible, the Old Testament scripture, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, particularly, okay? And he is wise, filled with counsel. So a disciple is someone who comes, who learns, student, learns from the rabbi, the wise, sage man of God, and does what the rabbi does, and more than that, teaches others to do the same, okay? So let me take it back. So Jesus calls you as his disciple. In the Jewish context, here's how it works. You have a son, and you're a man of God, and you love God, and you are committed to raising your children in the way of Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the book of God, right? Okay. So you bring a lot of money to this rabbi. This rabbi is well known, popular. He is a man of God. He is filled with counsel, and he has influence. And so you bring your child, son, to the rabbi with a lot of money and say, Rabbi, here's my son. And he has memorized the entire book of Genesis. Go on, son, start reciting. In the beginning, there was... The rabbi says, the money seems to be light. It needs to be a little heavier. Okay? So bring more. Your son, I will take him, if he can memorize, not only the book of Genesis, but also the book of Exodus. Okay? So the way the rabbi chooses the disciples is according to, based on their credentials. You follow what I'm saying? Disciples seek out the rabbi with the performance, money, and credentials. Here, Jesus, this is unthinkable for a rabbi to call the disciple. And not only does the rabbi initiate the calling, okay, he calls unworthy disciples. By the way, what was Peter's occupation? A fisherman. And his brother too, and John, and James. These boys are not memorizing the scriptures. I might assume. The Bible isn't clear about this, but the assumption is Jesus is giving the grace, saying, you are unworthy, but I'm calling you as my disciple. So disciple embodies the teaching, the action, and the character and the movement of the rabbi. Learns, does, and makes other disciples to be like the rabbi. So friends, before I move on to the next point, as a follower, as a disciple of Christ, it's not just knowing his teaching. It's not information, it's transformation. Christ wants you, he's calling you as a disciple, therefore, he wants you to be transformed in your character. Not only in your knowledge alone, but in your character and in your movement. He wants you to influence others to follow Jesus. I'm missing a point. Grace 1 calls, grace 2 as his disciples, and grace 3 is, there we go, okay, into his community, into his community. So here, we've answered the question, why do we need community? We're made in the image of God. How do I belong in community? Christ calls us into his community. Follow me, come join me, and join other disciples to receive my teaching, to do my action, and then to become like me in your character and make an influence. Join me in this movement of leading others to Jesus. Well, what does that look like, this community? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 42. Hear the word of the Lord. They, the followers, the disciples of Christ, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. We'll come back to that word, fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Let's read the last sentence together. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So, what does this community look like? Well, here's a blueprint. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. In this community, we practice, embrace, live out 6 core values, okay? And they are scripture, prayer, generosity, community, sent out, and movement. Scripture. This is a value. Everything starts with scripture because the Bible says they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. Not only the scripture, but as interpreted and applied by the 12 disciples. Because in the scripture, we get to what? know Jesus. The value of prayer. They said they met every day together and they devoted themselves to prayer. Because in prayer, we meet Jesus. Generosity. Generosity. And that's the word that is capturing both generosity and community, the word fellowship. I'll come back to that. Generosity. To show Jesus with our time, talent, and treasure. So at the block party, you showed Jesus to all the neighbors here in Blookville and at East Campus in Otwell by investing your time, talents, and treasure. Community. We belong with Jesus. We are not solo bikers. We are co-bikers. Get it? Co-Victor? Sent out to go with Jesus. Jesus is not staying here. He is going out, and therefore we are being sent out. We join him on his journey. We want to tell everyone about Jesus' movement, and this is where you got it right, movement, to multiply Jesus. You are not a fully committed follower of Christ unless you give birth. You make other disciples. Every disciple is making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. It's a movement. And that's why I am making disciples. You are making disciples. We're making disciples in our house churches, and we are planting churches. They plant churches. They plant churches because it's the movement to multiply Jesus. So, the third grace, I got it now. He calls us into his community. Okay? Now, that word, in the book of Acts, they devoted themselves to fellowship. It doesn't do justice, that word fellowship, because it's more than fellowship. It's doing life together. In the Greek word, it's called koinonia. Koinonia means we do life together by being together, by sharing together, and by meeting our needs together, and by joining Jesus in his movement together. That's not capturable in the English word fellowship. So that's what Christ is doing. He is calling us into his community. Okay? So we devote ourselves. That word connotes, it's a focused, intentional endeavor in our lives. We devote ourselves. Let me illustrate. On my bike sabbatical tour, it was a beautiful sight. I forget whether it was the Kootenays or the Okanagans or on the island. Okay? I was doing about 100 clicks. The speed limit is 99. So just one click over. That's allowed. Okay? To my left, this mountain peak piercing into the sky. Gorgeous, gorgeous, magnificent. To my left is a cliff, and there's water. Was it river, oceans? I don't remember anymore. Okay? So sky-piercing mountains, the vast, deep waters to the right, and right between the two, winding roads. Biker's dream. Okay? However, you have to be careful, don't you? Okay? Because when you're making that curve, you have to devote yourself. You have to commit yourself. You got to know what's coming, your speed, the angle in which you're leaning your bike. It is breathtaking. But I'm telling you, if you don't know what you're doing, don't do it, because it takes devotion. If you're not devoted, if you're not committed, bad things could happen. Okay? So that's what he's saying. We devote ourselves. We focus. We're intentional. We endeavor in this journey of community. All right? Okay? So in conclusion, let's land the gear here. Question. Is Christ calling you? Is he calling you as his disciple? And is he calling you into his community? Because we are made in the image of God. We need community. And Christ restores our community. And we belong, we don't just believe, we belong together in the community. And lastly, it takes intentionality. And at Mosaic House Church, there are two forms, expressions of community. This is the big house. The Bible says in the book of Acts, they met together in the temple courts. Everyone came together every day. That's the big house. And then it also said every day they met at people's homes. We call that house churches. So this is the loose community. Our house churches are tight community. And Christ is calling you, he's calling you, inviting you as his disciple to his community. So I want to ask, Christ wants to ask, will you go for a test drive? Go for a test drive in house church. And you can do it one of two ways. You go to our website, mosaichouse.ca, click on connection or ministry, and they will take you to house church information. And, or today, Pastor Christopher, who is the pastor of house churches, he will be standing right there by the table to answer any questions you might have. But the only expectation is that you try for a test drive. Because in the community, we find our being in Jesus Christ as the triune God. And we know why this is important. And we know what it looks like. In the book of Acts, we devote ourselves to house churches, to do life together, to meet the needs of others, and to join Jesus in his movement of multiplying himself. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, our God and Lord, we thank you for this moment of receiving your word. Because in the scripture, we get to know Jesus. And as we are praying right now, we are meeting Jesus as well. Lord Christ, words fail to convey how grateful we are for creating us and redeeming us as autonomous individuals that belong in community. Now help us to devote ourselves to belong in a community, not just believe you, in you, but also belong with your people in your community. Change us. Change your city. Change your world. One person at a time. Commit ourselves to you. We devote ourselves to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.